Well, then let's sing verses 1 and 4.
Church. We said beautiful words there about our oneness, our unity, our peace. This dear brother that led this song, he and I have known each other for a long time. How long did you get back, Brother John? 45 years. At least that, a little longer. I have a tremendous amount for God to have brought him into my life. In the years that we've known each other, we've had some limited opportunities to minister together. There was one time in those 4 or 5 years when there was some strain between us. Brother John, this is a painful thing. Are you okay? It's an extremely painful thing. There was one time when there was some strain between us. And maybe if you look at just something real practical here, maybe the Lord can teach us something here in these sessions. Can you imagine a strain between us? It's the most painful thing to think about. But we had a talented young man in our congregation, young father, in our congregation in Costa Rica. He's an outstanding man, well known here in the States, probably better known in the States than any of us who live down there. And that young man became, his family, being excommunicated from one of our churches. And though he was not in a setting where I had administrative responsibility or eldership or oversight, I was asked to come try to help resolve that problem. And I did not help to resolve it. We did not resolve it. And then this dear family moved to the States and became part of where Brother John was. And Brother John came to Costa Rica for the same purpose, to try to work something out there. And we couldn't get it done. And that created something there that I just could not handle that. That difference that made and that distance that caused was extremely painful. I could not have it. John couldn't stand it either. Now, what do we do about that? Well, Brother John, you know what God did, don't you? God took that young man there, he's getting older now and he's growing, he's useful and busy, and he wrote us a letter to our church in Costa Rica and said he's sorry. Could we forgive him for what was done there? He felt he should not have done it. He felt he was wrong. And that whole thing became healed and so beautifully corrected. And though I'm glad that young man was restored to our churches and all that was beautifully resulted there, I probably was in my heart more rejoicing because something else was healed. Brothers, if you find yourself estranged from someone today that God wants you to be very closely united with, if you're living with a situation in your heart, your home, your congregation, where you find yourself divided from people that you cannot be divided from, would you turn over to the Lord and say something like this to God? Say something like this to God. Well, Lord, I want you to do two things. If there's something in my life that's hindering this relationship, then deal with me, work with me. And then while you're working with me, provide an opportunity for this to come back together again. Amen. Amen. I just ask you to pray those two prayers. If there's something wrong between you and somebody else today, that was the most painful thing that Brother John and I have ever gone through. And I rejoice. It's a beautiful thing, brothers. Now come and lead us in prayer, John.
Our Father, we thank you that you are the great reconciler. Oh, Father, we look back and we see the reconciliation between the Gentiles and the Jews, and we have nothing today as difficult as that. And yet somehow we can't find our way through our problems. Forgive our competitive spirits. Forgive our unforgiving attitudes. Forgive our small judgmental decisions. And forgive our unrepentance. I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to work toward the unity of your Anabaptist people. Lord, there's not that much that divides us. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use this meeting to give us all a fresh inspiration, fresh courage, and fresh wisdom to go back to our communities and work for reconciliation wherever it is possible. And we know, Lord, there's more possible than what we can imagine if we allow you to do things in your way. Bless this congregation. Bless Brother Dale. And I thank you, Lord, for that experience he just described. And I thank you, Lord, that we can stand on this platform today as brothers who love each other, trust each other, rejoice in each other's ministry, and just bless this meeting. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Yeah, I suppose none of you knows how much that means to me. Very, very beautiful thing. Well, we have several things to do today, and we'll ask the Lord for the grace and time to get these done. And I'll just give a few words of review here because it's important that we tie together what we had yesterday with what's coming today. We're looking at a theme here, the spiritual, the cult of spiritual service. We had some text there from the book of Deuteronomy. We just read another interesting one this morning from 28. We see that our love for God is requisite for our serving Him. It was the slave's love that elevated him from bondage to servanthood. Do you remember some of these thoughts from yesterday? Servanthood, the kingdom kind, is voluntary, unselfish, and like love itself, this kind of servanthood is disinterested benevolence. It's interesting that you use that same definition for love and for true service. We can illustrate the difference between slavery and servanthood by studying the life on the second mile. Now you have to get awake because you didn't hear that before. So now we go further. Life on the second mile. What does this mean? No one wants to be sued at law and then robbed of his coat. But offering the cloak as well is an entirely different matter. And if you study that passage there, you'll find that what was offered voluntarily was worth more than what was already lost. It's an interesting observation. Life on the second mile. And to make this a little more practical to you, I'll tell you that I'm married to a second mile Christian. And if you haven't heard this story before, it might help you understand servanthood if you hear it. So we have a little dairy farm down there in Costa Rica. That's how we earn our living to this day. That's how where our income comes from, the dairy cows. And we had 8 purebred Jersey heifers. They were around breeding age. I don't know how many of them may have been bred by that time, but a neighbor decided he needed those cows more than we did, and he came and stole them and took them several kilometers further up the mountain to where he had a pasture and thought no one knew about it. It was a great loss for us. That was, even in Costa Rica, that was $10,000, $12,000 at one time. But the heifers knew that they were robbed. They knew that they did not belong where they were. And they found a hole in the fence. And they got out from that man's pasture and walked down the road. And they had many, many opportunities to turn to the right or turn to the left, but they walked single file. And came down over that mountain until they got to our farm, and they turned in one by one. Each one went in there. And a man came screaming down the road behind them on a motorbike to try and round up these cattle. And he could not get them back out of the barnyard to take them back out to the road. I was not at home. My wife was there and looked out the window of her kitchen and saw what was going on. She went out there and helped him get those cattle out of our farm lot to put them back on the road so he could drive them back up home again to where he thought they should be. Our neighbors knew about that. And so Suzanne is a second mile Christian. Are you getting the picture now? Maybe we ought to have a few second mile bishops and elders in our churches. Maybe we ought to have a few second mile school teachers. And how about if we have a few second mile fathers and mothers? You may be compelled to go the first mile. But the second mile will heal all the hurt and frustration and injustice caused by the first. This is voluntary servanthood. Christ was just such a servant. This is not a text. I'm just going to read it to you. You know it by heart. But I want you to listen to this. Christ was a second mile Christian. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. Now, in the Greek language, this is where we get our word kenosis. This made himself for no reputation. In Spanish, it says he poured himself out. He emptied himself. Anything that was in there, he emptied it all out. He did that voluntarily. You notice there it says in your King James Bible, it says he took upon him the form of. That is a completely voluntary decision. He chose to do that. We know that this was Christ self-humbling. It says he humbled himself in the next verse. Emptied himself out. Se despojó de sí mismo. He emptied himself. That's kenosis, and that has to happen to everyone. There is no servanthood without this. And then he voluntarily chose to be among us as one that serveth, as he that serveth. Kenosis can only be voluntary. Jesus decided to do this with his life. We saw that back in Psalm 40. Mine ear hast thou opened, a body thou hast prepared me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. That's a little introduction and review of yesterday. Now, there were some questions that came from yesterday, and I'll try to go through this quickly because it is important. And I noticed that some of the concepts were not as clear as they should have been, and your questions to me were helpful in helping to help me to understand that. Because if you, as a brother somewhere sitting in this audience, didn't quite get some of those things right, there are 25 other people that didn't either. And so it's good for the opportunity to clarify some things, and I thank you for those of you who spoke to me about some of these things. Someone mentioned my use of the word huperates yesterday that comes from 1 Corinthians 4:1, where the ministers of Christ, huperates for Christ. So huperates is it's a compound word in Greek. It means the under rower. And they were on the deck, under the deck, down in the dark. They were chained fast to their benches. They were rowing. The oars went out through. They were rowing these warships for the Roman army or whatever all it was. And as this brother mentioned yesterday, and he was right about that, up in the top on the deck, you have this drummer up there. He's drumming, and the rowers are rowing to that drum beat. They're slaves there. And up here, someone's drumming, and they will never outlive this cause. The cause that they're serving as slaves there, when they die, they'll be dumped into the water. Somebody else will be put into their place. They will never outlive this experience. They will die doing it. But Paul said, someone didn't grab me, turn me into a galley slave, and stick me into that darkness, and fasten me to a bench, and put an oar in my hand. I chose to go down there and do it. It's true servanthood being expressed there with that illustration of Paul. Something he chose to do. And we don't outlive this thing. I remember a prayer, you may have heard this, that came to us from Cuba to our publishing house. And just listen to this prayer and think of Paul down there rowing his boat. Lord, give me life for all of my work. And give me work for all of my life. And there are those of us who pray that very often. Beating the drum up on this deck, the rowers are rowing, but they're doing it voluntarily, as unto Christ and unto men. Yesterday I tried to show you in the board that language is important. The words we use are important. So I'm going to say a couple of things here to maybe soften a few things. And I just feel like I took some of you people yesterday and jerked you too much. I grabbed a hold of you and where you were, and I jerked you over here. And so today I'm going to repent of that and do something else. What I'm going to try to do is I'm going to set a candle in front of you and just come to that candle. Just look at that candle light. And you won't feel so much jerking that way, and maybe this will help you. So I'm going to say it again, what I said yesterday, in a different way, and I hope this helps you more than when yesterday did. The language is important, yet for you and I, well, the words we read, the words we hear might have different meanings, and we respond to them in different ways. And so let's just look at this word rule. And this word rule, we don't have it in our Spanish Bible ever to refer to a minister, to an elder, to a bishop, to an overseer. The word rule is never used in the Spanish Bible for that kind of person. We don't have any place where the Bible says rule over in Spanish. So our people don't have that concept in their mind because it's not there. Rule may be one way to interpret the idea of guiding or to go before. If that's what it means to you, then it's okay for me. That's fine then. If that's what rule means to you, that's okay. But if it means lord over or exercise dominion, then it is not servanthood. Can you accept that? That's a little softer, isn't it? That's a little less jerky. What do you do, gentlemen? Someone's cut out with a chainsaw and then everybody's doing barge on him. What else expect? That's just what happens. And so we thought we'd try to look at that a little bit differently. All right, and so again, to you, if being over, one over, obey them the rule over, Know them that labor among you and are over you. And the Lord says in 1 Thessalonians 5:12. And there are a few other verses like that. We don't have those in Spanish. That doesn't say that in Spanish to us. Or that word over is not there. It's always among. It's never over. But if over to you means responsibility, if it means diligence and fervent care of the flock that you're responsible for, that's fine. But it dare not mean, that word over, dare not mean position or attainment or superiority. It dare not mean that. Immediately, then that word would belong to the other kingdom and not to ours. Now, someone asked me if I would reproduce for you what I shared with the brother who spoke after I did yesterday morning, Brother Dale. And I'm willing to do that, but this little chart that I'll put on the board is not necessarily in harmony with what I'm teaching here, because it was designed to teach something else. What I'm going to put on the board was designed, we did it together in Costa Rica, to help illustrate the flow of authority in the local brotherhood. To show how authority works in a church. To show where authority is. To show where church's authority comes from. And so that's what this little chart I'm going to put on the board, that's what it was designed to do. But I will, since it was referred to and that's what you asked for, I'm going to put it on the board. And then I'll say about four things about it after you see the chart. And of course, you understand that when we have God, we have Christ. When we have God, we have the Holy Spirit. When we have God, we have the Word of God. When we have God, we have His truth. We heard that last night. When we have God, we have His holiness. When we have God, we have His law. When we have God, we have His will. When we have God, we have His revealed truth to us. When we have God, we have an acquaintance with Him. When we have God, I write God up there, but all that goes along with God. And so though I'm not writing all that, please understand it's up there. We don't ever divide God from His Word, from His will. It's always there, His voluntad for us, His will for us. It's always there. So keep that in mind. And down here, you can call inside that block, I want you to put your congregation, whatever that congregation is. And it does not have to be a church grouping or a denomination or an affiliatory relationship, but your congregation, put it in there, and we'll do this with that congregation. And it bothers me a little bit to do what I'm going to do, but you watch and I'll explain it. Several observations. Number one, the placement of the certain body inside that box is not put there to show elevation. If it serves to express the concept of oversight, then that's fine. To diligently look after, to care for, as in this phrase that you all know by heart, keeping watch over their flock by night. That's what shepherds do. So if that's oversight, if that placement of where you see the word servant body in that box, if that serves to illustrate that point, then I'm okay with it. Do you follow that? Number two, the servant body is part of the brotherhood also. They're also members of the body. The head is Christ. The servant body is part of that local congregation. They are part of the brotherhood. So in one sense, we cannot distinguish servant body from brotherhood because they're among the brothers. But there is a responsibility there, and there is an accountability there. There is an account to give. The chart does show authority. So we have a call here to go before to preside. There's pilotage here. There's someone responsible here. Someone has influence. Somebody has lives to care for. But the Spirit of God is in the brotherhood as well as in the servants of the church. True servants recognize the gift of God in the brotherhood, and godly members trust the voice of God in the servant body. Look at this chart. The brotherhood does not depend upon the servant body to reveal to them God, to bring to them His Word, to help them understand the truth. They have a direct access to God. They are filled with the Spirit of God. They are filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Be filled with the Spirit. Those passages in Colossians and Ephesians are really saying the same thing. And to prove that, if you look at those two contexts, 5:18 in Ephesians and 3:16, I think, in Colossians, you'll find that they are both followed, both of those teachings are followed by the exact same three results in your life, in my life. If we have that experience of the indwelling Spirit of God filling us with His power and goodness and love and the Word of truth in our hearts. The brotherhood has that. The servant body has that. We're living under an open heaven. We have a direct access to God. But there are some things that do come from God through the servant body to us. That is happening in the messages we hear here and in all kinds of ways that takes place. But I just thought it maybe help you if I just take one illustration of the book of Acts and show you how this works. So show you how that chart works. And show you how beautiful it is when those two are working together and we're understanding each other and we have that respectful and confident relationship with each other. And before I do that, I'm going to tell you this story. It really isn't a story, it's just an observation. I told you yesterday we had a difficult thing to work on just this past weekend. It was on Saturday morning. I had these brothers with me. I had Brother Gerald with me. I mentioned his name yesterday, so I don't mind mentioning again. Another minister was with us. The three of us were together, and we had this difficult thing to face. And now we were alone with the three of us, and I'm saying this to them. Brothers, we can go into this work today with total confidence in our God, because we have church members here that are extremely weak. We have some that are very new Christians. We have some that have made all kinds of mistakes. We have some that right now are opposing each other and are doing wrong, and we need to straighten it out. But you're going to observe something today, brothers. You're going to observe that when we put the truth before these people, we bring God's Word to them, the truth before them, and ask them any question about it that we want to ask them. They will answer perfectly, exactly right, every time, no matter how weak they are, no matter how much mistakes they have in their own lives. They will answer with perfect clarity. They'll give an answer as if it came straight from heaven to their hearts. I want you to observe that as we work with these brothers today. That's what I told them. We got to home. This man is deaf. He's not only deaf, but he reads slowly. So when the preacher in that congregation is preaching where he attends, and his life has been messed up for years, he was only taken to the congregation about less than a year ago as a member. He's lived with other women. He's done anything wrong in his life that you can imagine. His wife sits beside him in a church service with a telephone, or we call that a phone, and she tries to write the letters in there that the preacher is speaking so he can read it. But though she cannot keep up with all the thoughts, she writes on that telephone screen faster than what he can read, and so he still misses it. He still doesn't get it. We go to his home, and so we need to ask him some questions, and we're doing these interviews. I couldn't believe the wisdom. I couldn't believe the power. I couldn't believe the words. I couldn't believe when he finally got it, what we're trying to ask him, he finally got it. He spoke. I stopped him. I said to the other two brothers, I said, do you need any more examples of what I just told you about? Look at this here. This man in his condition. Just look at these answers. How did he do that? I'm going to show you how he did it. All right, now the illustration. The book of Acts, chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to read it. You'll need to turn to it. It's the story of the choosing of the seven. If you look at that story, you will find out there's a brotherhood here. They have some responsible people who are guiding them. We have a servant body in that church. There were 12 apostles is what they were called. We have a problem in the congregation. These elders, these apostles had the wisdom to know that God speaks to the brotherhood. God's voice and word and spirit is in the heart of the church. So they told the church because they trusted them. They had this confidence. They were sure that God was working there. They asked the brotherhood to find us seven men. And they gave them three things to look for. And this congregation went way beyond what I could have imagined that they would have done. In fact, this was most probably a majority Jewish congregation in Jerusalem at that time. And yet the problems were with neglected Grecian widows. And what did this congregation do? And they took those three qualifications that were given them, and they turned around and named seven Grecian members of the church and brought them the apostles. Wisdom and unity. And under an open heaven, God directed them to do that. And then these servants were responsible. So they took these men that the church brought them, they ordained them, laid hands on them, and they called them to the service. Just, it wouldn't have worked any other way. And just look how beautiful that was. I could take you to chapter 13, or 7, chapter 11 first, and then 13, and show you how God did the same thing in the church at Antioch. But we'll leave that. Put that chart there. And that's not our theme necessarily, but since it came up, I'm hoping this helps us understand a little bit better that if the word rule means to you what I suggested, when you read the word over, if in your mind you think of this kind of careful guiding, taking care of the flock, your influence, responsibility, in the lives of those that you're ministering to, then amen. It's okay then. Because it's not the word you use. It's who I am. It's who I am. And so, I want to say here that if you have any questions or comments about this or a better way to explain or a better way to define a biblical model, I certainly want your contribution. And you can say it here right now or come to us later. I do want you to know this, that for this group of people right here, this smaller group, the servant body, for them to say, okay, let's go democratic. For them to say, we're going to relinquish responsibility. For them to say, we're going to step back and let this thing go as it will. For them to say, we're not willing to step forward, preside, go before, give direction to this congregation. We're not willing to do that. They're not servants then, because servants are willing to do that. So we were visiting with these people and having interviews in the congregation because there was a serious problem there. And one of the brothers said, I have nothing against Brother So-and-so, our local pastor. I have no problem against him personally. I love him. I love to hear him preach. I'm glad that he's with us. I'm happy to have him in our congregation. But I've had some personal experiences with him that I feel I should tell you about because I'm afraid it might be causing somewhat of a disruption and a problem in our congregation. And so I feel that I should tell you this, but I don't want you to think that I have anything against him. I respect him deeply. And this man told us four things about this minister that he never told anybody else. Are you listening? So Brother Gerald and I were alone, and Gerald said to me, Brother Dale, that minister needs to hear what he said. But Brother Dale, we can't go any farther until he hears those points. And he used a strong word. He said, we need to confront him about these things. And I looked at Brother Gerald, and my head fell down, and I said, Brother Gerald, I think you're right, and I'm willing to humble myself and do it. I'm willing to humble myself and do it. And it was awful hard for me to do. But we sat down and on someone's porch there, and had this dear minister in front of me, and I went down through these thoughts, and I said, Brother, I'm not going to share these things with you and run off. I'm not going to share these things with you and let you sit with it. I'm not going to share this with you and then leave you alone. You have as much of my respect and love and appreciation as you ever have had. We will do anything we can to take care of these things. We'll stay with you until we get it all done. There's no problem to fix this. God's going to help us fix this. This is going to be all right. And a short while later, everything was fixed. But we can't relinquish responsibility. We can't run away from it. We're not servants if we do that, brothers. So we have a new lesson here. The title is From Mere Service to Servanthood. From Mere Service to Servanthood. I'd like you to open your Bibles to several passages here. Ephesians chapter 6. I'll read here verses 5 through 8. I'm reading this because the contrast that the title suggests is found in these verses. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in signals of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. The next book in your Bible is Philippians. Go to chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Just because someone is involved in service does not necessarily mean that he understands servanthood. And I'm saying he here because most of you are. He's. And as you notice in these verses, there's always an element of sacrifice in true servanthood. And this explains the distinctive difference of the second mile Christian. The first mile was compelled. It was made obligatory. You might call it, as you heard last night in the sermon, a very, very aptly given message last night, the keeping of the law. But the second mile is what Romans 12:1 calls reasonable service. The second mile is spiritual worship. The second mile is unto Christ. The second mile is the sacrifice of love to the Lord. The second mile is the fulfilling of the law. If the first mile was the keeping of it, the second mile was the fulfilling of it. But let me go take you further with this second mile illustration. Are you holding on? You ready to go? When did the second mile begin? And you say, just tail, when the first mile was finished. The second mile began when the heart was yielded to the will of God. And we see that, Brother John, in the life of Joseph. When did Joseph begin the second mile, Brother John? The Egyptians saw this in Joseph. He only traveled the second mile. That was the only thing on his GPS. That's the only one he had. This is a blessing. How do you get there? Someone asked me that this morning. How do you get there? Ask Joseph how he got there. We had four or five reasons given yesterday in the afternoon. Jesus was the same. He only had a second mile. That's all he rode on. That's the only mile he traveled. Second mile. Here's an illustration. Peter Dick and his wife Elfrida were busy with refugees after World War II. They worked out of Holland. They took those refugees there down to Paraguay, whatever you want to say, however you say it. He wrote a book titled Up From the Rebel, in which he told the story of that untiring service that he and his wife gave for many years there to these people. And then into his life came his wife's brother, his brother-in-law, Peter's brother-in-law, C.F. Clausen. And Mr. Clausen asked him a very important question when he was right in the midst of all this fury and activity and busyness and involvement. And Mr. Clausen asked him this question. A question to help him take a look at the difference between mere service and spiritual servanthood. And I would like to pause there and ask you how you would distinguish that difference. But he asked Peter, what are the rewards for faithful service? I'm not going to answer that question now, but I want you to think about it, because his purpose was to help Peter see that, yes, you've been extremely busy. Yes, you've been very, very active. But servanthood, or are you there? Is that the motive? Is that the spirit with which it's done? And right away your heart says, Brother Dale, how can you tell? So we have several points here this morning. Just if you have a moment there, just pray a little bit there at your seat. The Lord would help us get into something here. It's very, very deep. And may I say this before I get into that? Because I don't want to jerk anybody. We want to take some stately steps together without anyone being jerked and pulling arms out of joint. Don't raise your hand. Is there a silence preacher in this congregation? Don't raise your hand. Don't raise your hand. Is there a missionary that longs to be where you felt God called you, but you're for some reason or another not there? And your heart is broken. You are struggling. You don't know how to face this thing. You don't know how to live with the experience that you're going through right now. Is there someone like that here? Is there somebody that just went through an ordination in your congregation? You felt maybe God was calling you, and another brother was chosen, and you were not? Is there someone here that feels that others are asked, and you are not asked? Others are involved, and you are not. Beginning of the year, you just did your reorganization in your congregational home, and you didn't get any assignments for this year. And one of the brothers in your congregation got three or four of them, but you didn't get any. I want to speak to you today, if I may. Are we servants or are we involved in service? The difference there is extremely large. So I want you to think about this. The Bible is the story of this decided difference. We saw that in the text we had there. Remember there in Ephesians chapter 6, eye service? Did you remember that phrase? Eye service is an appeal to men. Someone noticed what I did. Servanthood has God in view as the servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. And both those people are doing the same thing. Both of those are doing the exact same thing. Both of those in the congregation are keeping the exact same brotherly agreement, probably to the same degree of carefulness. But one has their view to men. That means thinking about himself and what he's going to get out of it and how others are noticing it. And haven't you seen how well I'm doing? And I have my children in line. I'm very sorry to tell you this, but people with that attitude usually don't have their children in line when they get older. And you thought that your strong hand and powerful voice had everything in perfect order, only to find out that your children learned how to fear you and how to comply. But their hearts, you did not have their hearts. You didn't have the children's hearts. And that's the most, there is nothing more devastating than that when that realization comes upon us as parents. That's the hardest thing to face that I know of in life. Eye service is an appeal to men. We are here to serve men. But that is not why we are doing it. Please get that. Mere service is reward focused. Look what I have done. It reminds me of Peter when he said to Jesus, "We have left all and followed you. What shall we get there for? What are we going to get for this?" A true servant is doing the will of God from the heart. It's one of my favorite verses in Romans 6:17. Thou hast obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. You did it from your heart. You wanted to do it. It was a blessing to do it, a joy to do it. Doing it from the heart. We read that in Ephesians 6. With good will doing service as to the Lord and not unto men. Just what is the difference here? Doing it unto the Lord and unto men. Do you remember the parable of the dividing of the sheep and the goats? This is found in Matthew 25. That chapter is divided into three parts. And this is the last of the three parts in Matthew 25, that story. One group was not even aware of what they had done. When did we do that? You could come in, enter into the joy of the Lord. You see, I was hungry, you fed me. You did those things. When did we do that? Did we do that? The others had no idea I might not have this written right here. One group was not aware of what they had done, that's true. The others had no idea they were supposed to be doing it to Christ. They were active, yes, they were busy, they were involved, but not for the Lamb of God. There are many such stories in the Bible. Let me give you a couple. You know the story of what you call the Good Samaritan? Someone calls him the Good Neighbor, all kinds of names for that story. But he wasn't the first one that got there. There was a priest and Levite first. Priests are busy, and Levites are busy. and active and on a schedule and appointments, and they have to be there, and they looked over the edge, and I guess the priest got there first, I don't know which one, and he had his cell phone there, so he took a picture of that fellow down there in the ditch and sent it by WhatsApp back to the Levite that was following down the road. He said, hey, you might want to check this out when you get up here. They were very involved, very busy. Got to get it done. A Samaritan came along. He had a beast with him. He's some kind of a mount that he had. He had a few other things with him too, not very much. But when he saw this same scene, he did something else. The man that was down there could do nothing to reward him. He could do nothing to encourage him. He couldn't say, oh, I'm so glad you stopped. He just couldn't do anything to reward him. There was no benefit for the Samaritan to do anything that he did. It was all a one-way street. It was all just taking care of him. He tried to stop some blood there. He poured in some oil and wine. He put him on that beast. He hauled him to an inn. He didn't even have enough money to take care of things there. He said, when I come again, I'll try to bring the rest. The man on that beast couldn't pay anything. Are you seeing the great contrast here between service and servanthood? We're trying to look at that. The Bible has other stories that are similar to that too. We have two men praying in a temple in Luke chapter 18. The one was very busy. In fact, he's very busy right now. Listen to how busy he is. He's praying thus to himself. This is amazing activity. He's got the throttle to the floor, and he's in four-wheel drive, and the smoke's coming out of there eight inches thick out that muffler. And he's doing great. But his... And the other fella, he doesn't get very far. He smites this on his breast there and says, God, be merciful to me. And you're either Mary or Martha. One was kneeling down at his feet and hearing those gracious words, and this is the one thing that is needful. And the other was busy, busy, busy. Don't you care that I'm cumbered about? Don't you care? Make her get up there and do something for me. Martha, you are cumbered about with much serving. Your life is wrapped up with service. You want this meal to be right. Do you want? Yeah, it's interesting what you remember about your home. My sister is older than I am. She had a boyfriend, but he had never come to our house. And so my mother wanted to be sure that this young man would come to us for a Sunday dinner. And so we had arranged it that after the church service, he went to a different congregation, but we'd all come to our house for dinner that day. And we got there from our congregation. I suppose I would have been around 17 years old at that time, or 18. We got home before he got there, and when my mother got to the door, the burnt offering was inside there in the kitchen. The house, the kitchen was filled with smoke. The meal was spoiled. The meal was completely gone. It was. Can you imagine a mother that's inviting the boyfriend for the first time? He's here in our home. We quite an impression that to have there. And my mother served sandwiches that day for dinner. That's all that was left. There were sandwiches. That's all it was. But it didn't matter. They've been married for 54 years now. It didn't matter. But this cumbering about with much serving, and you know the frustration. You know that it's got to be right. You know that Wait a minute. Wait a minute. Where'd that come from? So I'm telling you that the Bible calls our attention to that decided difference. How do we identify the difference between busyness and service and true servanthood? I've asked you to think about that. Brother Donnie spoke last night. I don't know if he's here today or not. His father-in-law and I were good friends. I taught some of his father-in-law's children in the classroom and taught with his own sister-in-law, his wife's sister that was back here yesterday. And this dear brother said these words one day, "What you do is not nearly as important as is the spirit with which you do it." Humility and pride may be doing exactly the same thing. We may not see the motive for the involvement in someone's life, for the service, the busyness, the activity in someone's life. We might not see the motive at first, but we will probably discern it with time. Giftedness can lead to greatness, but not the kingdom kind. Ability can be a liability. Are you listening? God calls very capable people. That sentence is not finished. God calls very capable people, but He is not finished with them yet. Did you get that? And if you want more information there, again, these messages are all so linked together. But if you want an illustration of that, just go along with Jacob back to Jabbok, and you'll find out what I'm talking about. A man may be considered by the masses to be a great preacher, but if he would be a true servant, he will become a faithful minister. And just because you're a great preacher does not mean you know how to minister to people. And it might be great preaching, it might be great oratory, or whatever word you want to put there, eloquence. I was preaching in a church in Missouri. It was the last night, it was a Sunday night. And for some reason, the service, I guess, got too long. And then there was a lot of visiting afterwards. The church was full. There were a lot of people in that congregation at that time. And it was about 10:45 when my wife and I got to the foyer at the back of the church. And then they were going to go down the steps to go outside. But the local brother responsible in that congregation was standing there at the door waiting to say goodbye to me, because that's the last we're going to see each other for a while. And so I noticed his behavior throughout the week. I just came to deeply admire this dear man. Though I had known him before, it was the first time I was ever in his home congregation. You learn about somebody when you're in their home church. I walked up to him and said, "Brother, God's going to come to you and He's going to say, 'Brother,' and I won't put the name there, 'you choose. I'm going to give you an option. You choose. I'll make you a great preacher, or I'll make you a loving pastor. Which will you choose?'" I looked at him and I said, "You don't have to answer. I knew the answer." And I turned and left. And that man dropped his head. He said, "You're right, Brother Dale. You're right." Who would you choose? And do we know the differences that I'm talking about here between those two elements? Do you know why I suggested that to that dear man? What value is it for me to call attention to my position if I do not have the hearts of my people? Why should I appeal to my authority if I have little spiritual influence? What good is my administrative skill if I cannot offer life and healing to the problems that come to my congregation? My focus is service instead of servanthood. So I am full of knowledge and ability and information, but I am a pauper in faith and in fervor. Am I a team player? How would it go for the rest if I would be asked to serve on their team? What effect would that have on the rest of the members of that team? The Pharisees were active. Jesus spoke of their works in 23 Matthew. But they wanted to be seen of men. A true servant has a hidden life, a closet life. You do not see the roots of the tree. If you ever find out about his secret life, it is not because he wanted you to ever know about it. You learned about it some other way. And the Pharisees had some love. At least they loved some things. They loved the uppermost rooms in the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue. And they loved to hear people say, but they did not know how to love others. And so they could not be servants then. We see the distinct difference again in the life of the elder brother. You know that story, don't you? Lo, these many years do I serve thee. I have done it right. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And what have you ever given me for it? I got nothing out of it. Pay me what thou owest. Yet his faulty brother, recently returned home, was saying this: I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And I'm not giving you a lot of practical things here about in your life what makes that difference. But we're looking at some things here that come from God's Word. This young man went from the two words, give me, to the two words, make me. Mere service allows us to gloat in our accomplishment. Servanthood sees the little that has so far been done and the great amount that's still before us to do. A man up there in Lake Michigan, storm there, that a lot of boats are buried under the waters of that sea, of that lake. And I think there were 17 people on a vessel that was out too far from shore. As the boat was sinking, for the people to make it to land, and the waves were terrible, and there was a person there on the shore that was an outstanding athlete, and he swam out to the boat and got one and brought it back. It was an exhausting swim to that rough water, and he went out again and brought back another one. He did that five times and brought back five people. And he was ready to dive into the water again. And someone grabbed him and said, no more. You'll not make it one more time. You are exhausted. You cannot go. You're going to die. I must keep you here. You cannot go. He said, I have to go. He told him, how many more are out there? I have to go. I have to go. There's a big difference between service and servanthood. It's not about me if I'm a servant. It's not for my benefit, but someone needs a benefit. Someone is worthy. Someone is waiting. Somebody needs a chance. Somebody is struggling. Somebody is dying. Somebody. Does this not explain the struggles we have with each other? And Brother John's prayer used the word that's written right here, so you're going to hear it twice. The competitiveness. You know, excuse me, brothers, but I work with a lot of, you know, people that call themselves missionaries. We receive a lot of letters from ministers, from elders of congregations, various places. And these people write about their burnout, their depleted nervous energy. God knows our limitations. Come ye apart and rest a while. That's the heart of our Lord Jesus. That's okay, brothers. But I will assure you that when they got there, there was no rest for Jesus. There was no rest for him. If the other 12 got something out of it, I don't know, but Jesus was busy as ever. Burnout. What is burnout? You know what we need to do? We need to leave the limelight, brothers, and find the secret place. That's what we need to do. You know what? We like to hear the applause. We like to receive some reward. We like to feel promoted. But it can be mere service and not servanthood. Am I small enough to do the lesser things, the unnoticed things, the menial tasks that there might be to do? You know, to prepare your heart and prepare a sermon and go to the meeting house to bring the message, and there are 8 people there to hear what you have to say. And it takes as much time to prepare that message as it does to prepare one to speak to this group. On Sunday, I spoke to 25 people in Costa Rica. Am I humble enough to be a servant? Am I willing to be humble enough? And you'll probably never know, brother, when you get there. You probably will never know that's happening in your life. Your wife, your children might discover it before you do. Christ wants it to happen to you, and we start here. We start by wanting it to happen to me. Greatness of the kingdom kind. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. We had that verse yesterday morning. I'd like you to turn yet to 1 Peter 5 and then we're finished. Although this is written to elders, in one sense you're all elders that are here, you're brothers. You're all above 12 years of age, that means you're elders as far as the Jews are concerned, or men. tells them to feed the flock of God there, verse 2, and you can apply that to your life. It certainly has meaning in some way or another. There's nothing wrong with oversight. You find it in verse 2. Don't do it by constraint. Do it willingly, willing heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. Not for filthy lucre, not because you're looking for reward. Because your heart is surrendered to it. You have your mind surrendered to the Lord. You want to do His will. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, but you don't get your gifts yet. Don't expect rewards now. There's no rewards assembly on this side of the great divide. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. I want you to stop right now and look down at your waist and see if you've got a white apron on. Is there a white apron down there? Did you put one on this morning? Be clothed with humility. That's what that means in Greek. Put on your white apron, the apron of a voluntary servant, of a slave in the house. That apron is your badge of who you are in this household. You're the one that gets it done if no one else can do it. With that apron, you'll pick up the hot handle of the pan off the stove. With that apron, you will wipe the nose or eyes of your master's children. With that apron, you'll clean up a spill that someone put on the floor. Clothe humility. You voluntarily chose to do it. You wanted to do it. You were willing to do it. I did not answer C.F. Clawson's question. He said, what is the reward for true service, for servanthood? Are you listening? I ask you, are you silent in ministry? I ask you, are you lonely and struggling because you find yourself on the sidelines right now? I ask you if you fear that the opportunities are you worried about that? His answer to Peter Dick was, the reward for faithful servanthood is the call to more servanthood. And you say, Dale, but here I am. I felt called to preach, but I am silenced. I was asked to be there in that location, but circumstances got me away. I wanted to be involved, but I can't. I wanted to be useful, but here I am. Dear brother, take your eyes off of service and put it on servanthood. There are more opportunities before you right now than there have ever been in your life. Second time that I was put out of the ministry, it happened to me three times. I was called to an eldership, the presiding eldership responsibility in congregation three times in my life, had hands laid on me three times for that. Second time, a brother came to me in love and kindness and tenderness and said something like this to me. He said, Dale, I know how you feel. It's a hard position to be in. But, let the Lord do in your life anything He wants to do with this experience. Let Him do it to you. But stay connected to the source. Stay connected to heaven. Stay connected to the waters of life. Stay connected to the heavenly flowing stream. Stay connected so it fills and fills and fills. Stay connected so someday it will run over. And someday it will refresh the people of God. But stay connected and stay close until that time comes. But let God do in your life what He wants to do to you in the meantime. can't preach a sermon, visit a neighbor. If you can't preach a sermon, ask God to bring a needy situation into your life. If you can't preach a sermon, if you can't be on the mission field, and say, Lord, here I am, bring me the prayer requests. Give me something to pray for. Give me something to intercede for. Give me a closet ministry. Give me a place where I can go hidden, back in somewhere, and serve you, dear God. I've been honored with many, many people have come and asked me to pray for them, but I don't know if I ever was so blessed as when this happened. I was working at a subdivision as an electrician, and there you have very evil men working there, and they swear, and they say awful things, and they live awful lives. And I had my wife with me one day. She was helping me install light fixtures in the house and putting the plates on the receptacles and the lights switches. And these men were building, laying up a fireplace, and they were swearing. It was terrible. And I just said, gentlemen, just excuse me, but I said, you know, there's a lady here, and maybe you just want to watch that a little bit. And I no sooner said that than this reaction was intense. This reaction, this hate, this... I felt I had done wrong. I felt I should not have done that. If I'd handled that better, got a better result, so I prayed. I said, Lord, I can't handle this. Give me an opportunity here. I heard that after a while, one of the men said, go get that trowel. Get a trowel in here. And the day before, a few days before, I just bought a brand new gold black masonry trowel. Now, to me, that's a Cadillac of trowels. And I went out to my pickup truck and got that brand new trowel. I never used it. I brought it in and said, this man, do you think this would help you? Where did you get that? Yeah. And then the atmosphere changed. I thought that's good. I thought that's where it was going to stop. But it isn't. But 2 days later, that man walked up to me. I didn't know he was around, but he had seen me coming. So he walked over to where I was getting out of the truck. Had his head down, talking real quiet. He said, Mr. Dale, it's the woman. Yeah, the woman this morning, he took a woman. I had to take her to the hospital, and I had to come to work. And the woman, she's in the hospital. And I just thought if you'd have known it, you'd have known what to do about it. In other words, I know you'll pray for her. If you'd have known it, then you'd know what to do about it. Brother, you just, what your station life is right now. Let God do it to you. He won't hurt you. He loves you. And while he's doing it, you'll hear a knock on the door. May God bless you, brothers.